Let's move to confession 21, chapter 21, paragraph 5. The reading of the scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and comfortable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God, beside religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings, upon special occasions which are, in their several times and seasons, to be used in a holy and religious manner. So now we come to, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ. The proof text given, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, is due in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, is due ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the confession of the Westminster Assembly obviously take the phrase the breaking of bread in that place as referring to the Lord's Supper. Now, this morning we're not going to deal in depth with the sacraments. There are subsequent chapters on firstly the sacraments in general, and then on baptism, and then on the Lord's Supper. So God willing, we'll look in more detail at a later stage. But some general principles here. The word sacrament, of course, is not found in Scripture itself, but then neither is the word Trinity or the word Incarnation. But that doesn't make these words unlawful, provided what the words describe is a biblical concept and or doctrine. And we shouldn't then be quibblers over words. We are free to use words that accurately describe what the scriptures teach. And the term sacrament was used, for example, in the Roman army of soldiers taking an oath of loyalty. A sacrament in the Church of Christ is a visible visible sign and seal wherein the Lord pledges himself to be our God and we to be his people. We may assert, first of all, Christ's kingship over the sacraments. Christ's kingship over the sacraments. Christ alone has the authority to appoint sacraments. The reason that Rome has seven and we have only two is because of a radically different starting point as to authority. The reason we are so far apart down the road, as it were, is because we set off from different places. Rome regards the church as the final authority. Tradition is alongside scripture, and both under the umbrella of the papacy and the church councils. For us, however, Christ's kingship is expressed in the exclusive authority of scripture as his word, so that Christ governs his church by his spirit, bringing his church into subjection to the holy scriptures as his word. It's hardly surprising then if we come to different conclusions when we start at a different place. In scripture, Christ has appointed only two sacraments, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Secondly, the sacraments are an ordinary part of worship. By ordinary, it doesn't mean that they're unimportant or dull or run-of-the-mill. They certainly shouldn't be. But it doesn't mean either that they take place at every service. It may be for that reason that there's a slight variation in terminology. It is as also the due administration when the receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ. Because whereas the reading and preaching of the word and the singing of psalms and prayer, they take place in every worship service, the sacraments are more intermittent. Clearly, baptism does not take place at every service or even every Lord's Day. It takes place as providential addition to the visible church requires its administration. Nor did the Westminster Assembly envisage weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. But they are parts of worship and to be treated as such, and they are therefore to be administered when the whole Church of God, as far as possible in a particular place, is gathered together. They're not to be treated as an appendage. Neither sacrament is to be treated as a mere appendage for those who feel like it to stay on to either partake or witness them. Thirdly, the sacraments are obligatory. The sacraments are obligatory. First of all, baptism is not optional. Baptism is not optional. It is not optional for believers or for their children. It is commanded of God. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24-26, Exodus 4:24, it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him, that's Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." And so he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." God did not take it lightly that the ordinance of circumcision was neglected by Moses, especially as he was to be such a prominent leader of the people of God. We grant, of course, that there is confusion at present over the biblical teaching on who are the subjects of baptism, and to some degree that reduces the blame for it, the neglect, particularly of infant baptism, that it's not optional. It's even wrong views. We're still answerable if we hold wrong views. It may mitigate, but it does not remove the wrong involved. The apostolic letters presuppose that the saints are baptized people. The apostolic letters presuppose that the saints are baptized people. When the apostle addresses the Romans in Romans 6, he says, "Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Or in Galatians 3, "Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ?" Or in Colossians 2, or the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, "The like figure whereon the baptism also doth now save us." There is an assumption that the Church of God consists of baptized people. And something is astray and askew if that is not the case. In Ephesians 4, 5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." The people of God are a people who have one Lord, one faith, and they've all been baptized in the name of the Trinity. So there is an assumption that the visible Church of God has its boundaries marked out by the administration of baptism. There are several factors that have led to the present confused state of things. There is doctrinal confusion over baptism, but also the inroads of false teaching of liberalism have led to a chaotic administration of baptism. And so just as liberalism has proliferated unjustified baptisms of many, on the other hand, evangelicals have tended to treat baptism as rather secondary and not of any great importance. We should not neglect baptism. It's true that the Word is primary, the Word appoints the sacraments, the Word gives meaning to them, but they are ordinances of Christ and not to be despised. Baptism, the second thing we can say under this second point, baptism is essential to rightly partaking of the Lord's Supper. Baptism is essential to rightly partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's simply to say that no one should take the Lord's Supper without being baptized, first of all. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Baptism came first. Whether that baptism was of adults brought in to the church as professing believers, or the children of believers being nurtured within the church, it was baptized people who took of the Lord's Supper. Exodus 12 and verse 48, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." So it is clear the Church of God, in its visible expression, its membership are baptized, and those who take the Lord's Supper are from within that baptized membership. And then we may say that the Lord's Supper itself is not optional for those for whom it is appointed. The Lord's Supper is not optional. Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." So that those within the visible church, not under discipline and able to fulfill the requirement, having come to years, as the larger catechism teaches, are able to examine themselves and to discern the Lord's body. For such disciples of Christ, the Lord's Supper, partaking in it, is a command. This do in remembrance of me. Christ does not say this do if you feel like it, or give it as an option. He doesn't say, "Would you like to do this?" He says, "This do in remembrance of me." And then we may say the sacraments are for building up within the church. Sacraments are for building up within the church. Baptism doesn't make a church member, it recognizes a church member. That's why in the Old Testament, obviously circumcision was only administered to the males, and yet the women were still treated as part of the church of God, because the sign recognizes the status of the recipient. It doesn't create that status. The children of God's people, believers' children, are covenant children. They're covenant children in the womb, they're covenant children when they're born. They are recognized as such by baptism. In the case of an adult, the ordinance of baptism is to be reflected on at the time of administration and thereafter, as we learn from Romans 6 and so on. In the case of an infant, the ordinance of baptism, of which it is not conscious at the time of administration, yet as the child develops its faculties, he or she is to be encouraged to reflect on the meaning of the baptism administered to them in infancy, and they are to reflect upon it all their lives. The Lord's Supper is a feeding upon Christ, and we are to benefit from it as believers being built up. It's not a converting ordinance, not to be treated as such. It is for the building up and strengthening and nourishing of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us fourthly, worthy receiving. As we shall see, God willing, in later chapters, and as we already have seen from the studies in the larger catechism, there is a right use of the sacraments, there is a right use of baptism, both at and after its administration by the subject or the parents of the subject and by all present. Baptism, when it is administered, is not meaningless. It's not meaningless for anybody. It's not meaningless for the subject, or in the case of an infant baptism, it's not meaningless for the parents. It's not meaningless for the congregation of God who are present at it. It has meaning, and there is a right use, even those not immediately involved, but witnessing what takes place. And so also the Lord's Supper, there is a right use of the Lord's Supper before the administration, during the administration, and after the administration. And we look at these things in more detail later on. But there is a right use of the sacraments. And meanwhile, let us rejoice in the marvelous wisdom of God that he has appointed these two outwardly very simple sacraments and yet they amazingly signify the whole of our salvation in Christ from beginning to end. Because the meaning of the sacraments, as well as the institution of them, comes from the Scriptures, that meaning, when we understand the sacraments in the light of the Word, takes in the whole of our salvation, that redemption accomplished by Christ, set forth in the Lord's Supper, and redemption applied by the Spirit, set forth in baptism. The whole doctrine of salvation is set forth in these two ordinances and the actions involved in participating in them. And that shows us the wisdom of God. Man-made worship is going to be complicated because he's not wise like God, and therefore is dependent upon complexity. Yes, God appointed a complex form of worship in the Old Testament, but God can and has appointed a very simple form of worship in the New Testament that is fully adequate by the blessing of the Spirit for the nourishment and strengthening of the people of God, and in particular in the two visible signs and seals that he has given. He has, in this straightforward, this simple way, as it were, built in to these ordinances, the weighty, majestic truths of the doctrine of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should use the sacraments well and adore the wisdom of God in the appointment of them.